بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. As soon as it sunsets, which is Maghrib time normally, you're not going to pray Maghrib. Don't even worry about Maghrib right now. It will look strange because you used to pray Maghrib when the sun goes down. But here, you just have to delay it. You leave Arafat for Muzdalifah. That will be obviously according to your coach. It could take an hour, it could take 2 hours. But nowadays, that journey has become much easier. It takes about 15 minutes to your camp. Before, this would take 5 hours because of the rush. It was just easier to walk in those days. Walking takes about 1 to 1.5 hours if you want to do that. In Muzdalifah, you'll be given your area. It's just ground, there's nothing on the floor. Generally, they'll have the women stay together, men stay together. What you do have sometimes is husband and wives insisting to sleep together. And I remember last year, the women were complaining that there's this guy who wants to sleep with his wife by the women's area. So, don't do weird things like that. I don't know if there's, you know, if you want to sleep together somewhere, meaning just be together, and you can locate a space, then fair enough. But what I'll tell you something, you'll go to sleep, and you'll wake up in the morning, and there'll be hundreds of other people around there. So where you may have been separate, you'll see lots of people sleeping around you, because as people will keep coming in, they'll just find a space. And they'll, so this is, you may be sleeping for the first time in open air, under the stars, and this may be the first time you do that. Anyway, you lay your bedding out, and then you get ready for prayer. As soon as Isha time starts, you're not allowed to pray Maghrib time. As soon as Isha time starts, you'll pray Maghrib and Isha together in Isha time. They'll do one Adhan and one Iqamah only. So you'll do Isha, the Imam will do Maghrib, and then he'll finish that without another Iqamah in between. He'll do Isha prayer. Of course, two rakats if he's Musafir. And only after that do you do your sunnats of Maghrib and Isha, and then the Witr of Isha after that. And then after that you go to sleep. If you want to do some worship, you can. Otherwise, go to sleep. If you need to go toilet, whatever, go and get it out of the way right now if you can. Right? This gives you some idea of Arafah, its way to Muzdalifah. That's where you're going. So everybody's coming out of here. فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. That's what Allah says in the Quran. When you come forth from Arafat, then go to the Mash'ar al-Haram, which is Muzdalifah, and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. So there's a wukuf in Muzdalifah that you have to do. That is Muzdalifah, the Mash'ar al-Haram. But it's on your way to Mina, as you can see. Mina's there, Arafah is here, so you can be here, you may be anywhere around here. You could be anywhere in this area. They've obviously organized it according to the whose camp you're in. Now, the night, this is called the Muzdalifah nights. The starry sky Muzdalifah nights, probably the only time you'll be doing that. Muzdalifah is also the place where you pick your pebbles from. So now your drawstring bag, if you don't have one, you can use a piece of cloth. You can use whatever you want, you put them in your pocket, in your bag, side pocket of your bag. And I saw last year people were using their bottles, empty bottles for that. Go and pick 70 pebbles. Now you're thinking, thousands, millions of people picking pebbles. Are there any pebbles left there? There's loads of pebbles there. You just have to rummage around, you'll find small pebbles. Don't get big ones, it's not going to hurt Shaitan anymore. He gets hurt more by small pebbles than he gets hurt by big. Because it shows how insignificant he is, that it's just small pebbles and that works for him. So you collect about 70 pebbles. A few more maybe, just to be safe. This night, although you've just left Arafat, it's actually called the night of Arafat. The place is called Arafat, the Maidan or the plain of Arafat. And the day is called Yawmu Arafah. So that's the difference. Staying until Fajr, to stay in Muzdalifah all night until Fajr is Sunnah, emphasized. That means, can you leave? Well, if you leave, you'll have to come back. Because to stay there for some time during Fajr time is wajib. So essentially you have to stay there anyway. But this is where many groups take another fatwa or something. They stay in Muzdalifah for a short while at night, 12 o'clock, and then they take you back to Mina. They want to avoid the rush in the morning. That's cutting corners. Insist, if your group is going, insist on staying in Muzdalifah, and then I'll walk over to Mina. Our group, very organized group, but we actually walk from Muzdalifah to Mina in the morning, because there, to everybody's going back to Mina, getting a coach, and they do have coaches for the people who are old, they let them go on the coaches. But for all the others, we just start walking in Fajr time, we pray Fajr, in fact we start walking before Fajr time, and then when Fajr time comes in, we pray in Muzdalifah, we pray our Fajr, and then after Fajr, we do our wukuf there. Wukuf is after, in Fajr time, you stand up and you do some dua. That's your wukuf of Muzdalifah. You can only do that in Fajr time. And then after that, you go into the boundaries of Mina. You're in Mina, and within, depending on where your camp is in Mina, you'll be close to your camp. So, try to get some sleep in your sleeping bag at night, because the next day is going to be the busiest day. Arafah was in one place, but the next day is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. Around the world, that's Eid day. People are going to be wearing new clothes and eating sweet things. But for you, it's not Eid. Right? This is the one year that you're not going to be doing Eid. You're going to be doing Yawmul Nahar. This is the day of sacrifice. And it's the day with the most activities. You have to try to do 3 or 4 activities on this day. Okay? So try to get some sleep tonight in Muzdalifah, in the open air. I remember the first year we went, there was huge winds blowing. So the dust was just getting in your eyes and that. But generally it's fine, with a light sleeping bag it's fine. Wake up before tahajjud time, before fajr time, do some tahajjud, and then do your fajr prayer, and then do your wukuf. Okay, this is to get you some idea of what it's going to look like. This is what it looks like. There's lights at different places, but as you can see, it's quite dark. This is where your flashlight comes in. My Hajj group, they actually give everybody a flashlight to take with them, a pen with a flashlight. It helps. Right, so it is dark. It's shaded, it's dark, and the lights are probably by the toilets or on certain posts, but it's not as lit as Mina is. And as you can see, people are all sleeping, mashallah, and he's contemplating. So these are what you call Muzdalifah nights. This shows you a bit more closer. People, even women, just relaxing or getting ready to sleep. These are people sleeping. This is how you're going to be sleeping. Some people will be selling mats like this. If you need a mat there, you can buy one. People are going to be making money here, but you take your little sleeping bag. I don't think there's any scorpions and snakes and things like that you have to worry about, inshallah. Just read your du'as. This is, people are collecting stones. Stones are about this size or even smaller. This is how it is. You can use a bottle if you want to. Right, Muzdalifah to Mina now. Now you've woken up in the morning, then you're wukuf. Now, some people, most people go back to their camp in Mina so that they can rest for a while. Now there are 3 things you do today. You do the pelting. That's the first obligation of today. Pelting. Second obligation is your sacrifice. And the third is your haircut. And it has to be PSH. Remember this. This will help you. You get confused. Because it's wajib to make sure it's PSH and not SPH or HPS. It has to be PSH. Okay? This is the busiest day because you've got this PSH going on here. What we did was, we went back to the camp first. It's about 7 o'clock in the morning. We got to the camp, relaxed until about, had breakfast, and relaxed until about 10 o'clock. The biggest rush by the shaitan is at this time. People are leaving Muzdalifah, they're going straight to the Jamarat, and they're pelting. That's where the biggest crush is. Although now, because of 5 floors and proper routes that they've made, it's easier, but it's still a lot. There's no need to go straight away. Go and relax. You just had a tough night and you just had a, you know, go to Mina, go back to your camp, relax for a while. We went after 10 o'clock. You can go after Dhuhr. It's hotter, obviously. A lot of people used to go after Asr because that was the easiest time. Least crowd, and women, it's easier. But as far as I know, on the first day we went after Dhuhr. Sorry, we went around 10 o'clock, if I remember correctly. So once you've done your pelting, now on the first day, now this shows you from Muzdalifah you're going into Mina. It depends on where your camp is in Mina and how fast you get to it. You may be very close to the Jamarat, which will make it easy for you to pelt, but it's that much longer to get there from Muzdalifah, so it's all a trade-off at the end of the day. Right, these three activities have to be done in order. Generally the groups will go together so that they can come back, because they take one of the group staff will go with them, they know which way to go and come back. You don't want to get lost. It's a 60-minute walk from the European and US camps, and there's about two major tunnels you go through. So a lot of it is tunnel, so there's shade. And 10 o'clock is not too bad. Dhuhr time is quite tough. But subhanAllah, you're encouraged along by these old people that are dragging their feet and somebody's helping them. If they don't have a wheelchair, there's people who are dragging their feet and they're going there 60 minutes of walking. There's no cutting corners there. That's how far our camps are from there. Right. You only pelt one shaitan on this day with seven. Every shaitan has to be pelted with seven. And on this first day, there's 3 days of pelting. As you can see, we're on the 10th day now, at the top. Right? The Yawm al-Nahar, you call it, the 10th day, Eid day. So, the time for pelting starts after Fajr today. That's why most people go straight after Fajr. But we're going to go, depending whenever your group organizes you to go. You go and pelt only one shaitan. It's sunnah to pelt from dawn to noon, but you can delay it if there's too many people. It's permissible after Asr too, especially for women and the elderly. It is makruh to delay until after Maghrib. So get it done before Maghrib. Most people are able to nowadays. But the time still remains until the next day, Fajr. But it's makruh afterwards. So that's your pelting for one day. This shows you now the structure, the new structure now. These are the shaitans. They've become bigger and taller. I'll show you a picture of the old shaitan. It was about this big. A round circle, and you can casually go there and throw your stone. But then it became bigger and taller and a few floors. Then they made them wider because there's just too many people. Before it used to be circular and you could go in from any side. Going in was easy because everybody was going in, but coming out was murder. You'd lose your slippers, because everybody's coming, you're trying to get out. People would die around there. That's how bad it became. So. And then the media used to really hype that up. Alhamdulillah, now you have to get in lane from well before. You can't get here and then decide, you know what, let me go on the third floor. You have to get in lane from before, and it's different routes will just take you on the top floor, middle floor, ground floor, third floor, fourth floor. There's like five floors there now. So alhamdulillah, and it's only one-sided now, one-directional. See, you do it and you carry on. You stop on the side, you make dua, they usher you along, you move on. Alhamdulillah, it's become much easier. This just gives you, this is only two floors they're showing you, but these are the pillars, so I'll explain as we go along. Those are the three jamarat. You can see the crowd there. You can see that crowd, how many people there are on that first day. After Asr, it's much less. People are coming in from this side and they're pelting. This shows you the crowds. These are the roads that they force you into, the routes they force you into, depending on which floor they're going to send you on. And this shows you the different floors when it's calm. So they've made these massive structures. One, two, three, four, and then a roof. Five. Okay, this shows you a much closer up of when it's busier, but it's not too difficult. You can still get close enough to just throw. Don't stand like a mile away and just go bang, bang, bang. I remember I was there and this old woman, and it's hitting my back. I'm like, I'm not the shaitan. I told her, go inside. You know, you're going to have to go inside. Go from the edge, but you have to. You can do it. This is a picture I took last year, actually, which was one of the low periods. And you can see there's nobody there. So you can casually go up there. Of course, you don't want to stay there. You go up there, you just do your pelting. Pelting is basically you kind of just flick the stones to just show and see. You're not like, bang, because that doesn't make any difference to it. It's a significant, symbolic idea of throwing these pebbles. And a pebble doesn't even have to touch the wall. It just has to fall into that area. That's what's important. Now, if you're on the second floor, there's going to be many stones already falling from the third and fourth and fifth floors. Right? So, because the stone is one, and there's like a hollow around it, and each floor has its access. Right, now you've done your pelting. This is the first day, remember? You've done your pelting of only one of them. The big one. So you've done your... What's that acronym I said? PSA. So we've done your P now. Now sacrifice is the complicated one. And for many, many years, this has been the most complicated thing. If you're going to do your own sacrifices, then it's easy. You can see it done. You can do it yourself. The slaughterhouses, the benefit of the European slaughter tents is that it's closest to the slaughterhouses in Mina. Or Saint, they call the... I forget the name. But they're very close, about 10-minute walk from the European camp. So you can go there yourself. But most people don't do it themselves. They will give it to an agent to do. And there are, in Makkah, there are these offices where you can buy a certificate. They generally tell you your qurbani will be done, your cutting will be done by this time. But there's always been this controversy that is it really done by that time? And the problem is that until it's not done, you can't do PSH, you can't do H. Because you have to observe order. So, some said it's okay, they said so, they're responsible for it now, you can do it as soon as they say 12 o'clock, then 12 o'clock you can do it. But alhamdulillah, now things have become easier. What we had last year was that we had arrangement with this local Pakistani brothers that stay there, who do this as a business at Qurbani at Hajj time. So they contact with you on the phone, you give them the list and the money from beforehand, and they'll tell you that, look, it'll be done by about 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, your qurbanis will all be done by this time. And then you can, they'll send you a text message or you can contact them on the phone and say, no, hold on yet, right? And once it's done, they tell you, now you can go and shave your hair. And now you're out of ihram. So why is this so important? So you can get out of ihram, you can have a bath, you can put your normal clothes on. You still haven't finished hajj yet, but your ihram can come off. Everything now becomes permitted except one thing. After you shave your hair. So anyway, let's look at this. This sacrifice is called the sacrifice of gratitude. You only have to do this if you do tamattu or qiran, because you've been allowed to do two things. Sacrifice is wajib anyway in the haram, but preferable in Mina. The normal qurbani that we do every year is a separate thing altogether. That's based on how much assets you have. But if you're musafir, there's no qurbani on you. But what you can do is, you can have an extra one done there for you if you want to, as a sunnah, or have it done in India, Pakistan, or through one of these relief agencies, a separate thing. That can be done anywhere in the world. But your damu shukr for your hajj has to be done there. Sacrifice doesn't have to be done on that day. It could be done on the 11th. And it could also be done on the 12th until Maghrib. But what's the trade-off of delaying it? You can't get out of ihram, you can't cut your hair. So that's why most people want to get it done as soon as possible so they can take a bath and they can feel free. Although you're still staying in Mina. Alright, the haircut. Let's assume your sacrifice has been done by 2 o'clock. Now, where are you now? You've been to Mina. Sorry, you are in Mina. You've gone to the place through stone. Now, you've come back to your camp. Another 50 minutes walk, you've come back to the camp. And you find out your sacrifice is done. Now, in the camp, you can have your hair shaved if you want. What some people like to do then, is they like to go to Makkah after that. To go and do their tawaf, to go and cut their hair, shower up in their hotel, and do the tawaf al-ziyarah. Tawaf al-ziyarah is the fourth thing you do on that day, but it is not necessary to observe order in that. That can be done any time. Do you understand? That it doesn't matter when you do that. Most people do it in the night, because it's easier. Because a lot of people, the heavyweights, they'll go and they do their pelting, they'll go and do their sacrifice, so they don't have sacrifice to do, because a lot of these are Saudis who have just come directly to Arafah, they haven't even gone to Mina, they just come directly to Arafah, they've taken a few days of work, they're allowed to come, they come in, and then they go, they've done ifrad, so they don't have to do sacrifice, they go right to the haram, cut their hair, they go to the haram, they quickly do their tawaf, they've done their tawaf and ziyarah, they do their sa'i, they're finished. So it's very busy. Most people go at night, some people go the night after, for their special tawaf. Our group went that same day at night, if I remember correctly. But either way, you come back to your tent and you relax now. Just this stoning process takes about 2.5 hours. 1 hour to get there, stone, 1 hour to get back. Don't get lost in the process. End up in another camp, it'll take you 5 hours to get back. Right? Really, it happened to me, that's why. I was coming back from Aziziyah. I had to go to get my glasses made. After we'd done the first stoning, my glasses broke there. And I'd never broken before, so I didn't have a second pair. Right? So then after my pelting, I went to Aziziyah and found an optician and got them to, you know, make another pair for me. And then I came back and I got lost. Now the haircut. We've already mentioned how the hair is cut, so we don't have to go in detail here. But after the haircut, you can have a bath. In Mina, you can have a bath. Take a change of clothes there, so that at least you can bath there in one of those nice showers that you have, right? Those ones I showed you earlier. And then you can, use your soaps and you can use your fragrance and everything after that. And you put normal clothing on. You stay in Mina. After the haircut, all restrictions of ihram are over except sexual relations with the spouse. Only that is still not allowed. If you're there singly anyway, it doesn't matter to you. If you're there with husband and wife, then it may matter to you. But then the other challenge, just to be honest, is where? Because most people are sharing. And this becomes a discussion. This becomes a discussion. Especially among the women, it becomes a discussion. So then what sometimes they do is, they'll tell, okay, we're going to go out shopping. You know, that's some ways to do that. It's a sunnah. It's a sunnah. That's why I'm mentioning it. I'm not being embarrassing. It's a sunnah to be with your wife afterwards. So I'm just trying to give you practical tips on how to be with your wife or be with your spouse. But of course, it is a bit embarrassing. Okay, you guys go and I'll be here. It's a bit weird. Right? But just do sabr. Just do sabr. Wait until your hotel room. Okay. Now you've done the three things. You've done your PSH. Now if your qurbani is not going to take place today, you'll have to wait until tomorrow. That means you can't cut your hair until tomorrow. You can't change your clothes until. The women, they have to stay in, you know, they still have to observe their restrictions, and so do the men. Tawaf al-ziyarah. Remember, we're still 10th day of, this is the most active and busy day. This is the fourth thing. This tawaf al-ziyarah doesn't need order. You can do it anytime. Go to Makkah and perform tawaf al-ziyarah. Now if you're trying to go to Makkah for tawaf al-ziyarah, sometimes the coach and taxi could take hours and hours. Sometimes people walk it. It just depends. When you do go for your tawaf ziyarah, because you're going to do sa'i after it, you have to do ramal in the first three rounds. If you don't have ihram on, you don't do ittiba. This tawaf can be delayed until the 12th, maghrib. Not beyond that. Complete tawaf, as we explained earlier, and now do sa'i. Once you've done your tawaf al-ziyarah, now all restrictions are over. Sexual relations with the wife is now permitted. Right? Go to the hotel if required to shower and change, return to Mina, and now spend the next two nights in Mina. It's still sunnah to come back to Mina because you've still got 2 days of pelting left. And they should be done from Mina. There are some people who cut corner here, stay in Makkah, and just go back for the pelting. But they're missing out on a big sunnah. Right, this is where I want to mention one thing specifically for the women. You got a woman who has managed to prevent her menstruation from starting. But her days are there. They should take pills from beforehand. You can only take pills for a certain number of days anyway. Alright? So you can only prevent it for 7 to 10 days, I think, after that it's unhealthy. So let's just assume that you've done it until 7 days. And now you're on the pill and you've managed to keep the blood away. So you've been able to do all of this. Now all Hajj acts can be done even in menstruation, no problem. The only thing that you can't do is to go in the Masjid al-Haram to do your tawaf al-ziyarah. And this tawaf al-ziyarah is a fard, so you can't miss it. And then if you're going to start menstruation afterwards and it's going to stay for 7 days and your booking is in 3 days, what are you going to do? So now this is where it gets complicated. So let's just assume that you have taken the pill and you are now you've prevented it until now, you're on the 10th in the morning, you've just come back from Muzdalifah to Mina. It could start any time. So forget about pelting. Forget about sacrifice. Forget about cutting your hair to say, you can't do any of those until you do the pelting anyway. Go direct to Makkah. After Fajr from Muzdalifah, go find transport, go direct to Makkah, do your Tawaf Ziyarah. Get it out of the way, then if the blood starts, no problem. This is just a strategy that you want to use if you think it's going to happen anytime. From Muzdalifah, don't go to Mina, just come through Mina and go to Makkah and just do your Tawaf as soon as possible. Once you've done your Tawaf, do your Sa'i. Even if it starts in Sa'i, it's not a problem. Come back, then do your pelting and everything else, and now you're safe. Now, of course, if it doesn't go according to plan and you start bleeding and your medicine didn't help you, because what happens with some women is that they take these pills but then they still start spotting. Spotting is still considered menstruation in those days. Then it gets a bit more complicated. Then you have to consult a scholar. That's why it's good to have a scholar with you in your group. It gets really complicated. I had a friend, the first time I went, he's Maliki, he needed a Maliki fatwa. So he had to find the Sudanese tents, to find a Maliki scholar in the Sudanese tents. Because they're all Maliki. It took him, you know, a few hours to go there and come back. Now you have phones and things like that. I personally like receiving calls from people in Umrah or Hajj about questions that they have when I'm in England. Because the benefit there is I give them an answer and then I say, can you make dua for me? And they will actually make dua for you. Because if somebody tells you while you're there to make dua for you, remember it. If you told them from beforehand, they say, yeah, I'll make dua for you, you'll forget when they get there. And I've had people call me from around the Tawaf or in Arafah, you know, this is what happened, what should I do now? So you need some access. Okay, now imagine you've done your Tawaf in Makkah, come back to Mina and stay there, 10th night. Alright? Now all your main activities are finished, the next 2 days are relaxed. There's only two things left for you to do now. Which is 2 days of pelting. That's the only activity. There's nothing else to do now. So the 10th night, starting 11th day, pelting on that day starts after Zohar, not after Fajr. So you can't pelt after. So what? If you go straight after Zohar, there'll be more people, it'll be hot. So go about 5 o'clock, or after Asr, and go and pelt. It's quite relaxed after Asr. It's not permissible before noon. Though there are even people who will take people and do that in the morning as well at noon. They'll cut corners there as well. Most congestion, cooler afterwards. On this day, this is all three have to be pelted. 7 each. First day was only one. On this day, 1, 2, 3. After the first two, you stop on the side and you make dua. Then you carry on to the second one, you pelt that, then you make dua. Then you go to the third one, then you carry on. So you just come back then down and you come back to your camp and relax again down there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, remember Allah in this time. Pre-Islam Hajj used to be Mina, used to be the time when they used to sit and relax and compete with each other in poetry and speaking about how good my tribe is over your tribe and remembering their forefathers. So Allah says in the Quran, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُ مِنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ وَاذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ. And then he says, فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا. Like, now remember Allah like you used to remember your forefathers or even more intensely. This day is a very relaxed day. So what generally we'll have is we'll have some lectures. You'll just sit, relax a bit, read your stuff. People will talk. What some people do is they just sit and... we had, for example, different people presenting their experience of the Hajj and how they think they want to change afterwards. Kind of an inspirational thing. You can use it however you like. The 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, same thing. The only thing different on this day is that this is your last day. Doesn't have to be. For most people, this is the last obligatory day of pelting. So again, the pelting starts after Zohar. So a lot of people, because this is the last thing you do and then you can leave, they'll start pelting after Zohar straight away. Again, you just wait for a while. Now, you're going to be going close to Makkah because the shaitans are close to Makkah. So what some people do, some groups do, is that they'll take you, take all your stuff with you. So you can go and do the pelting 50, 60 minutes away. You don't have to come back to Mina and then go back to Makkah or Aziziyah. Aziziyah and Makkah are closer to the place where you pelt from. So take all your stuff, you pelt, and then you carry on to your hotel. And now you finish. However, there is one optional, you see that's the 12th. There's one optional extra day, which is the 13th day. This is an optional day. Some people stay behind for one more day of pelting. It's not obligatory. Few people, a minority, stay. But if you feel like you want to do that as well, then go back to your camp and stay there until the next day. The next day though, the 13th day, the pelting starts early, after Fajr. So you quickly go and pelt and then you leave after that. Now, a few things to observe is that if you come back to your camp in Mina on the 12th, then try your best. If you don't want to stay for 13, then leave before Maghrib. I know in the Maliki school, if you don't leave before Maghrib, then you are obliged to stay and pelt for the 13th day. For the Hanafis, it's makruh. But if you stay until Fajr, and then you say, you know what, let me just go now, I don't want to pelt. Now it becomes incorrect. It becomes wajib to pelt on the 13th day. For most people, they will just leave after they're pelting on the 12th day. Alright, that finishes our 5 days of Hajj. Now, if you're going to stay there for a lot longer, you can do it in Makkah. If you're going to stay there longer, what do you do? You do Nafil Tawas, you can do additional Umrahs. How do you do an Umrah now? You have to go out of... Do you remember I told you that there's the Haram area and there's the Hill area? Alright? Hajj Ihram you could just do from your hotel anywhere in the Haram. But to do Umrah now after Hajj, as many as you want, you have to go out of the Haram area into anywhere in the Hill area. Just out of the Haram boundaries. 15-minute drive. The taxis will take you. The famous place for this is where Aisha radiallahu anha went. She was menstruating before the Hajj, so she couldn't do a tawaf. So she had made an ihram directly for Hajj. Lots of other people did Umrah. She wasn't able to do Umrah. So she felt that she's missing out on Umrah. So the Prophet sent her after Hajj with her brother to a place called Tan'im, where they've made a nice masjid now, which is called Masjid Aisha. So everybody goes there, and again, you've got ghusl there, but just put your ihram on from your hotel room, get in the taxi, 15 minutes, it takes about 10 riyals or whatever. You go there, sometimes you don't even have to stop there if you're in a hurry. You want to do one umrah and you want to leave quickly, you've got a ticket. You just go into the area, and they just drive you back. So it's just going there, making your intention. Obviously, it's best to get off, make 2 rakats, but if you can't do that and you're in a real hurry, then you just come back, go into the masjid, do your tawaf, as normal, go and do a sa'i, cut your hair, that's your umrah done. Right? Otherwise you stay there, otherwise you go Mina. Now, for Hajj Tamattu, just so we understand what each act of it represents, each rite represents, and if you miss it, what happens, try to keep this in mind. Take a picture of this if you can. This is a very important list. Without looking on the right hand side, let's try to answer these questions. The ihram of Umrah, what is that? A fard, wajib or mustahab? It's fard. Without that you can't do anything. It's the most important thing. In fact, it's a precondition. Because without that you can't get into it. So it's like a precondition. The tawaf of Umrah is obviously fard. Ramal in the tawaf is a sunnah, to do ramal in it. Now the only thing, the reason I'm mentioning all of these things, that if you miss a sunnah, there's no penalty. You lose the reward, but there's no penalty. If you miss wajib, you have to pay a dam, which means you have to sacrifice an animal. Set you back 80 pounds. Alright? If you shave your hair in the wrong time, you put perfume on, and depending on how much, you have to pay a dam. You could end up paying 10 dams. It doesn't get that bad generally. But just, that's what I'm trying to say. So ramal is sunnah. Sa'i of umrah is a wajib. Shaving or trimming the hair is obviously wajib. New ihram for Hajj is a condition. Standing at Arafah is a fard. Standing in Muzdalifah after dawn is a wajib. Pelting the big shaitan on the 10th is wajib. The damu shukr, the sacrifice, is a wajib. Shaving or trimming the hair is a wajib. Pelting, sacrifice, and then shaving, the order is also wajib. So that's an additional wajib. If you didn't observe the order but you did everything, you still have to pay a dam. Unless you went back and did everything in order. If you miss anything or you did something wrong, you have to pay a penalty. But if you go back and do it right, the penalty drops. But you can't write perfume. You can only write missed things like this. Tawaf al-ziyarat is a fard. Pelting all three shaitans on the 11th and 12th is a wajib. And then spending the 8th, 10th and 11th night is sunnah. So what happens with the 9th night? Where are you on the 9th night? Exactly, in Muzdalifah. Right? And tawaf al-wida. This is before you leave Makkah, you have to go and do a wajib tawaf, saying farewell. It's called a farewell tawaf. Alright? So that's a wajib. If you miss it, you have to give a dhamm. The only people it's allowed to miss it for is if a woman after her main hajj tawaf, she started menstruating and she has no time to stay, she can miss this tawaf and she doesn't have to pay a dhamm. That's the only person tawaf al-wida is allowed for. Otherwise everybody has. And it should be the last thing that you do. But sometimes it's difficult. Right? It should be the last thing that you do. You go in, you make tawaf and you come out. Whoever's thinking of Qiran, they can take a look at this. The only difference is really here. This is the same, all of this is the same. After you do sa'i of Umrah, you just do another tawaf. It's called tawaf al-qudum. That's the only difference. So you do an extra tawaf, and of course you stay in Ihram. And you can do sa'i of Hajj now, or you can do it after this. So you have an option of when to do your sa'i of tawaf when you're doing Qiran. You can do it earlier or you can do it later. You're in Ihram anyway, so you can do it earlier or later. But otherwise, everything else is the same. And Ifrad is the most simplest one. Anybody doing Ifrad? No? Let us move on. Ifrad is just that it doesn't have an Umrah. When you go in, you do Tawaf al-Qudum first, which is a Sunnah Tawaf. That's the only difference. Okay, just to recap for the sisters, the differences in a woman's Hajj. She does not raise her voice when reciting Talbiyah. No Ramal. And she doesn't have to rush and run between the green lines in Sa'i. She doesn't shave her head at all, ever. She just cuts her hair. Now, if you come with a question that if she's got so short hair, like short cropped hair, then what's she gonna, how much is she going to cut? To be honest, I don't know the answer to that yet. I'll have to find out. Never had that question posed to me yet. She can wear normal garments. She should avoid going in between crowds of men and greeting the black stone or at any point during the pilgrimage. I mentioned the menstruation issue and tawaf al-ziyarah first to go and get it done. Otherwise she'll have to wait for tawaf. Alright, let's quickly have a quick survey of penalties. Now, one thing that you have to remember as a rule, any mistake that you make, whether it's purposeful or by mistake, accident or purposefully, or out of forgetfulness, doesn't matter, you still have to pay the penalty. The only difference it makes is that if you did it purposefully, you'll be sinful as well, you'll spoil your Hajj. And if you did it by mistake, then you won't be sinful, but you still have to pay the penalty. So the penalties are there regardless. Right? Now there are four types of infractions or contraventions and violations, and they each have a different penalty. The big one, where you have to pay for a camel or cow. You know how much that's going to set you back? How much does a cow or a camel cost nowadays? Yeah, minimum £1,000. Right? Minimum 800 to £1,000 is a cow. Camel is bigger. Now, there's only two ways you can do this. Only two ways. And you can't do those by accident. Well, I don't know. There's only two ways you can do this. Okay, anyway. Number two, which is sacrifice of a small animal, number two type of penalty, in which you have to sacrifice a sheep or a goat. It's about £80. Your qurbani is there, your dhamm is going to be about £80. And number three, a more minor type of infraction, is sadaqah equal to sadaqah al-fitr amount, which is like £2. A handful of wheat, that kind of a thing. And sadaqah less than a sadaqah al-fitr amount is just like a small handful of wheat. Right. Now, each of these, we're going to check in separately. Penalty number one. These are the only two possible ways to have that penalty. One is sexual relations. You did Arafah, But before cutting the hair, people had sexual relations. That's a major contravention. You're not even out of ihram yet. So you'd have to pay a camel or a cow. But I said these are hardly ever going to occur unless somebody's really serious. Number two, going into the masjid and performing tawaf al-ziyara, not any other tawaf al-ziyara, without ghusl, in a major ritual state of impurity. This can only happen in two ways. The man is in a seminally defiled state in need of ghusl and he goes in. Why should he do that? Go and take a ghusl, it's easy. The most likely scenario is for women. They need to go. They've got a flight the next day. They've come menstruation. What are they going to do? So it's haram for them to get into the masjid. But if they do, for whatever comes in their mind they do, and they do tawaf, their tawaf will be valid, but they'll be sinful and they'll have to pay this penalty. The smaller animals, any form of sexual intimacy with one's spouse, kissing, anything. A man, and of course any other, even if it's not with the spouse, that's even worse. Right? It doesn't mean that if it's not with the spouse it's allowed. That's even worse. A man wearing normal clothing for a whole day. So if you wear normal clothing for a whole day, not for a fraction of the day, that would be different. If you wore a normal garment for whatever reason, right, for the whole day, or whole night, or one half day and one half night, so about 12 hours, taqriban, approximately, then you have to pay the big penalty. Shaving a quarter or more of the hair of the head or beard. If it's less than a quarter, it's a lesser penalty. If you shave more than a quarter, then covering the face for a whole day. If it's covering for half a day, then it's lesser. Applying perfume to one whole body part. So if it's just a bit on the finger, then that'll be less. But if you put it on the whole palm, then it's a dhamm. Now, you're not going to put perfume on your whole palm, but what you might do is you might get nice fragrant soap and put it on your both palms. So then it's going to be a dhamm, because it's going to be a full palm. Clipping the nails of one entire hand or foot, not just one or two nails. So for example, if you had a problem with your nail and one of them was a bit split or something and you have to cut that one, you still pay a penalty but not a dhamm because it's one nail only. Example. Missing any wajib. But the only benefit there is that if you miss a wajib, you can actually go back and do it, and your penalty will be out. Also for the woman, in the previous one, if she went and did tawaf al-ziyara in that state of menstruation, she has to pay the large animal. But then, for some reason, she waited, and then she went back and did it in a pure state, that will also be cancelled out as well. But the whole reason she went in the first place is because of her desperation. Okay. The number three. Where you just give sadaqatul fitr amount. Shaving or trimming less than a quarter of the hair of the head. Plucking or trimming three or more strands of hair. Clipping one or two nails. Just read it through. Applying fragrance to a small part of the body or clothing. Wearing clothes for a few hours. Leaving a single stone out of the way, you only did six. What happens if you go there and you've dropped your stones and you don't have enough stones? What do you do? Can you just pick some up from there? You're not allowed to pick up from there because those are considered rejected ones. You're not allowed to pick those up. Just ask somebody, well, have you got a few extra stones? And generally people do. But don't depend on that. You have people who, unfortunately, they go for their first and ever Hajj and they're so messed up that they miss some of these things out that do not seem to apply to their rationale. I had one guy who told me his father went for Hajj and refused to cut his hair. He did everything and he refused to cut his hair. They're telling him it's wajib, you can't come out of ihram. If you haven't cut your hair, you're in ihram. So every violation you do, dhams are stacking up on you. He goes, it's a symbolic thing. Allah knows what's in my heart. So why did He tell us to do that in the first place if He knows what's in your heart? It's to show, is it really in your heart, the fact that you can't do it outwardly just because you don't want to mess your hair up, That means you've got a problem with your heart. He thinks, no, it's all about the heart. I believe in Allah in the heart. I don't have to do it. I was like shocked. One hajj, and the only hajj is done by that time. So don't be crazy like that. This is a time of full submission. Okay. The fourth one, which is a minor infraction, is if you pluck just one or two hairs, or when you're playing with your beard or your hair, or you're washing, and one or two hair strands come out, then women sometimes they have a lot of hair shedding. Then if it's just the two strands, then you give some sadaqah. If it's more than that, then they have to pay the sadaqah, £2. This is like a pound, that's £2, £3. It's around that. It's always a good idea to do a bit of sadaqah, even if you think you haven't done anything, just to make sure. Alright, our visit to Medina Munawwara. Very short. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared Medina Munawwara to be sacred as Ibrahim alaihi salam declared Makkah. There's no way you can go there and not go to Makkah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, everybody who comes and doesn't visit Medina, it's a massive deprivation. So you want to go to Medina Munawwara. And where Makkah has majesty, where Allah's majesty and might is and awe is in display, people are much more harsher there in general. There's a lot more heat there. Medina Munawwara is totally the opposite. People who've been there, they should have experienced that Medina, the people are gentle, more relaxed. It's just much easier to deal with them. And everything is just more slow and relaxed. Makkah is, mashallah, a powerhouse. Medina Munawwara is different. It has soft power. Makkah is hard power. It's the majesty of Allah there on full display. The Kaaba is there. Can you imagine what kind of tajalliyat are coming there? Whereas in Medina Munawwara, it's Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's soft rahmah and mercy that's dominant down there. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made Medina Munawwara special. It's good if you can, while you're in Medina Munawwara, to be on Saturday to go to Masjid Quba. Not the one in Hackney, in Stamford Hill, the real Masjid Quba. And you get a reward for going there on Friday, like reward for Umrah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to visit it on Saturday. It's very close, you can get in taxi and you can go. Generally your tour operator should have put on ziyarat for you. The main places in Medina, the main places in Makkah. They may have done that already for you. They'll take you on a coach, they'll take you to Badr, and Uhud, and they'll take you to different places. Okay, this is to get you to understand. This is the masjid as it currently stands. As you can see, there's population all around. The main hotel area is here. When I say main hotel area, I talk about the Hilton, the Oberoi, the other famous ones. Alright? Some people, they have hotels here. Jannatul Baqi is here. This is the graveyard. The best place to stay was here. You could literally get into the masjid in 2 minutes, but all of this area is broken. All of this is broken. New structures are going to come out. That place was called Andabiyya. That's where we stayed when I first went, and it was beautiful. Adhan goes, you just arah, you just walk. 2 minutes you're in the masjid, and the graveyard is right next door as well. For the women section, because are here. There, and there. So if you're here, it's very easy. You can go in and go there, or go there. Alright? However, this is where you give salam. This area here. That's where the Prophet ﷺ is buried. So there's three times in the day where they open that up for women, and men have a small section, but they allow the women. So the women will go in from here, then they make these special passageways, curtained off, and the women go through there, and they take you in by which area you're from. And that's where you can't have your phone with a camera and so on. And you could be waiting for 2 hours sometimes. That is quite difficult. But you don't have an option. That's what you have to do. The other option is that you can come and just do your salam from outside. But it's not as good as going in there. For women. For men, it's open 24 hours. It used to be open, they used to close it 2 hours at night, but when King Abdullah became there, he says 24 hours. So, the best times, if you wanna, anyway, we'll carry on. I'll explain. This, you've seen many pictures of this. You know the famous 8 days of Medina that everybody wants to stay? Have you heard of that? Staying for 8 days is a special virtue. Well, this is what it says. The person who offers 40 prayers consecutively in my masjid without missing any prayer in between will secure immunity from the hellfire and will be saved from torment and from hypocrisy. And you know how hard that is? You're there for 9 days. But not everybody is going to be able to do this. Because you have to get the prayer with the Takbiratul Ula, the first takbir. There were 5 of us. Only one of us did it. Even though every one of us was trying for it. So it's not like we slept, or we missed prayer, or we can't bother, let's go and eat. No. Wudu. You broke your wudu at the last minute. Salat is about to start, I have to go for wudu. That's what happened to me once. It's a matter of special tawfiq, and there's only one, and I believe he's the best of us. Because I know he's the best of us, inshallah. He's the only one who made it 0 through 8. Right? But there was one salat I messed up on. I had to go for wudu. By the time you go for wudu, there it's 10 minutes. Because it's not just around the corner. You have to go down and... MashaAllah, they look after the toilets, but they keep them very clean. There's workers there 24/7 just wiping, cleaning, wiping, cleaning. But heavy smell of detergent. Number one. Number two, the place between the grave and the pulpit of that green rawdah area is supposed to be a piece of Jannah. That's a piece of Jannah, and you've got 2 million people that you can imagine, everybody wants to get in there. Now, this is that green area. It's got the green carpets. That's the pulpit. The real pulpit is actually here. So between this area and that area is the real area. Although they've extended here. The best times to go. About 10 in the morning. Remember in Saudi people stay up at night and they sleep in the morning because of the heat. So if you can get yourself up early at 9 and you go there, you're more likely to get in. And the other one is around 1 o'clock at night. Because the big rush is after Isha. Then people have gone out to eat. So at 1 o'clock at night, when others are outside, you try to get inside. Otherwise, you'll work your way through. I have a friend who made friendship with one of the guards there. So that whenever he goes, the guy lets him in. But you can't do that. You can't do that with everybody. Okay. Now what's going to happen is that your main thing in the masjid is that you're going to go and give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For that you have to either come through the masjid if they haven't cordoned the area off, or go through Babu Salam, which is the direct corridor. So for example, if I can show you here, this is the Jannatul Baqi. These are some shops here, and this is the masjid courtyard. This is where the green dome is. And the Prophet ﷺ is here. So this is the layout of the rawdah. This way is Qibla. The green dome is above this. The green dome is above this. You come in from here. This is called Babu Salam in Medina. Babu Salam. You come in from here. This is the rawdah. So you don't go in the rawdah. You go straight. When you come here, this is where you give salam to the Prophet ﷺ. He's buried in here. The part of Jannah is this part here. Right? But these pillars, as you can see, these numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, they all represent special pillars by which you can pray Salat. Right? Getting into this area is quite difficult. Getting here is extremely difficult. But that's not where you give Salam from. You give Salam from here. And they move people on, they move people on, they move people on. So you can only stand there for a few minutes, few seconds. Especially when it's rushed, they just move you out. And even if there was no rush, there's some guys there, they just get irritated that you are spending too much time, you're doing bid'ah. That's a big frustration. They have this complex of, why do you come so many times? They have a different methodology and a different belief in this regard. But anyway, you come here and you'll give... Right. So, the etiquette is the same as any masjid. Just walk respectfully. Just think about the Prophet ﷺ and know that he's going to be listening to you. Because he hears what you say there. That's our belief. Because he's alive in his grave. Prophets, great martyrs, as it mentioned in the Quran, don't die. They die a mortal death, but they're still alive. And prophets have even a greater sense of life. Of course, from here, when you say salawat on the Prophet ﷺ, an angel takes it there. When you do it from there, he hears it himself. If you're very lucky, the one of one among a billion, you might even hear a wa alaykum as-salam. I've never had that. But I heard it before, I've read stories about it. But about 4 years ago when I went for Umrah, a friend of mine who's wife's a convert, they moved from America to Medina, Munawwara. He said, we'd gone for ziyarat, and then the next day he says, you know, my wife was crying all night, isn't it? And then she said, you know, yesterday we went for ziyarat. I said, salam, and I heard wa alaykum as-salam. Now, I don't know what she heard, but she thought she heard it from the grave. And that for her made her feel very good. Alhamdulillah, it could be right, because it's a possibility. But it's not going to happen all the time. How long do you stand there if you have opportunity? The shuyukh, they say, you stand there as long as you can talk to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say salam on him. Once you're kind of lost for words and everything, no point there standing awkwardly, go away. You come back later. Because I used to always wonder, what's the adab of standing there? How long? So I found this in our Sheikh's work. He said, you stand there for... What's the best dua you can make there? What the Sheikh says is that that is the place from where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send the delegates of the Sahaba around the world for dawah purposes. Now, one of the best du'as you can say is, O Allah, your messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send the Sahaba to different countries around the world for the sake of dawah. Accept me for the service of your deen as well. Accept me in whatever capacity it is. Let me go back and be able to work for your deen as well. So you give salam, then you turn around, face the Qibla and you make your dua. Generally you don't make dua facing the rawdah, and they'll really be after you if you did that. You turn around and you face the Qibla and you make your dua. So you move in into that recess there and you can make dua down there. There's no problem with doing that if there's space. Now this is the way you give salam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is buried in this area. This represents how they're buried. The first on the closest to you is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Abu Bakr, then Umar. I believe, I'm not sure if this is accurate in terms of exactly how. What you do is you'll walk this way, you'll come in from here, then you stop here. This is a larger ring. The ring is much bigger. That's where you know that's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. So that's when you'll stop and you say, As-salamu, as-salatu wa-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, as-salatu wa-salamu alayka ya Habiballah. And you've got this long dua you can read as long as you know you can read for that. Then you move a few steps and you come to this one. This is where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's head is, and this is where Umar radiallahu anhu's head is. That's why they made it here like this and like this. Right? If you look inside, you're not going to see anything. People think if they look inside, they see the grave. You can't. There's a wall, which is from 1300 years ago. There's a wall, and you can see it here. This is a wall, the inner wall surrounds the three graves. There's a small dome over it that you and I can't see. Then this is the other wall, which if you looked inside, you would see this outer wall, which is in this strange shape. The green dome is on top of that. And this gating, this grill here, is outside of that as well. If you look inside, you see this wall, and they sometimes have a cloth over it, so you think it's a grave, but it's not a grave. Nobody can see. The only access is through a small window in the first dome and then the small dome, so nobody gets access to the grave itself. They shut that, I think in Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's time, long time ago. So what happened, a lot of people try to look inside, I want to see the grave. And the guard, sometimes they say, okay, look inside, there's nothing in there. Or sometimes they get angry. Hey, there's nothing in there. What's wrong with you? This is the Baqi graveyard. Totally cleaned of any kind of marks as to who's where. They really get upset. There are these enclosures that most likely this one here is where the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Either this one or this one. And then there's some great people buried here and then there's some buried here. So you kind of just go in and you do your salat and you do your salam and fatiha you can go, it's open for men most of the day. Women are not allowed in there. They can just do it from the side here. This is Mount Uhud, if you want to climb up. This, I believe, this is where the Prophet's body was taken during that chaotic moment in Battle of Uhud when they thought he passed away. When he was wounded, he was taken into this cave. I've been in that cave. But this is where your group will generally take you. This is where the martyrs of Uhud, Hamza radiallahu anhu, is buried. And these are the hills around where the Battle of Uhud took place. So you'll go for ziyarah there. Right? There's lots more to see in Medina Munawwara. And this is just for us to again contrast with the back. How beautiful is that? 1951, I believe. Just casually walk around, all these structures inside. Get off the plane, just walk through. That's how it used to be before, just these shop-like shades around. This is before Ottoman times, I believe. This is probably the early Ottoman times, maybe. These were four mihrabs, Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, and Hanbali, when they used to have their different prayers there at different times sometimes. But you can see it's quite casual. And the buildings just start right there. Time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, there was no masjid here. It was just houses. You had to go through the gullies and then the clearing in the middle, that was where the Kaaba was. There you go. Small shaitan, Coca-Cola right there. 1951. National Geographic. So Coca-Cola's been there with the shaitan all along. But subhanAllah, just look at how casual. They're just like relaxing down there, just throwing their stones. There's Coca-Cola available there as well. MashaAllah. Now it's totally different. This was well of Zamzam, how it used to look. This is the real well. This is how the structure was. And this is how you could go in. And you can, there is a museum in Makkah. Is it Makkah or Medina? I think it's in Medina. Or is it Makkah? There's a museum of the old artifacts. So they've got the old well of Zamzam surroundings and all these things. It's near the cloth, it's near the Kaaba cloth factory. This is Maqam Ibrahim, the old one. It's different now. That's how it is now, mashallah. But I have to say, Medina is awesome. Makkah is awesome. I've been to the Vatican. 50,000 people in St. Peter's Square. But this is something different. I've been into the Basilica, I've seen all that. But this is a different thing altogether. Of course, this is, mashallah, Big Ben now. This is how it's supposed to look eventually. But this is what you have to do. Du'as. That's so beautiful, isn't it? That ends our journey. And inshallah, it will be helpful, the practical tips and so on, when you get there. That's why my only motivation for taking my Saturday and doing this is so that you will remember me if one of the points that I mentioned comes to mind when I'm there, and you'll remember me in your dua. That's my major request, because that's the best thing that you can give. Now inshallah, we'll just take a few questions. If you have any questions, please send them forward. Are ladies allowed to change clothes, pajamas, underwear during Hajj? Absolutely, they're free to change clothes as they want. The only thing, as I said, is that the clothes they change into cannot be scented. So you have to make sure that you use unscented, you remove all the scent from your clothes before you go, that you're going to use there. Are we allowed to expose hair during ihram in presence of other women? Example for wudu and sleeping? Yes, you can. You can do that. But be careful, because even the women's tents, they're not fully 100% sealed. There are, you can say, openings within the flaps. And sometimes a husband will come in to look for his wife. So this happened last year. There were women who were just casually taking off their ihram thinking it was okay. And other women were saying, you can't do that because men come in sometimes. You know, unless you put a guard on the door and say, nobody's allowed here. But you're supposed to have that adab yourself. So, but of course, yes, there's no religious, it's not going to break your ihram, let's put it that way. During sa'y, when facing Hajar Aswad and saying Bismillah Allahu Akbar, do you raise your hands like tawaf? You don't have to do that necessarily. When do you make niyyah for damu shukr? The fact that you've given it, delegated somebody to do it for you, is your niyyah. So when they do it, they're doing it on your behalf. If you're doing it yourself, then you make the niyyah that I'm slaughtering this or damu shukr, to do it yourself. I'm staying in Makkah for 17 days altogether, including the Hajj days. Am I considered a resident? If you're staying for less than, because out of that 5 days are going to be taken in Mina, Arafat, all that, according to the opinion that I follow, you're still a musafir, because you're not 15 days in Makkah. Makkah, Mina, and everything is separate. Although now many ulama are saying it's all the same, because Makkah has grown, and they expect all of these things to have been swallowed up by Makkah. But that's still, according to the hadith, etc., they're still separate areas, so many of the ulama decide to still keep it separate. So I still follow that opinion, that you're still a musafir, unless you're going to stay in Makkah itself for 15 days before Hajj. For those that are travelers from Heathrow through Lufthansa Airlines stopping at Germany, can we put ihram on at Heathrow, pray 2 rakats at the airport, but delay the ihram intention until the second flight boarded? Or does the ihram intention have to be with the salat? We have a 1 hour stopover in Germany, so... Okay, you can pray the salat in advance, but it's best to pray salat just before the ihram intention. And since you can make wudu in Germany or in the plane, and then you sit down, and then you do your salat, sitting down in your, because nafl prayer, it's a sunnah prayer anyway, so you can sit down and do it. So I would suggest you do it like that. But you can make it from beforehand if you want to, from Heathrow. What is the significance and meaning of doing tawaf anti-clockwise? What is the significance of going around the Kaaba 7 times for tawaf? What does each circle represent? I don't know what each circle represents, but generally the maturity in anything is 7 in Islam. We have 7 bays, we have 7 heavens, 7 is a very important kind of number. That's more than 3, more than 4. But it's going around in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many times? Yeah. How many times? Well, you could say just do it as many times as you want. So no, let's make it organized. 7 by 7. So 7 is a natural number that is kind of a maturity number. The second number after that is 40. That's why you see lots of things are 40. So it's 3, 7, and 40. So it's a significance in that. Can you mention that the food courts in Saudi are not all halal or authentic? I didn't want to bring that up because it's a very complicated issue. But since you've asked the question, the problem with in Saudi is that a lot of the meat unfortunately comes from Brazil. And the scrutiny over its processes are not very, it's not very, what do you call it, particular. So, I would suggest you ask the alim you're with, if you really want to be scrupulous, this is what I do. I go and find out, is this baladi meat? Is this local meat? Is it Saudi meat? There's one store that is definitely right, which is the Faqih Chickens, Tazij. Tazij is fine, but eventually you might get tired of eating Tazij. Your best bet is to ask the hotel, whatever, which meat of this is local meat and not mustawrad, not imported. So it gets a bit complicated. That's why McDonald's and all that gets a bit complicated down there. A lot of people think, halal McDonald's, let me go and have my Big Macs, because I can't have them in England. Or my Burger King. Right? Anything camel there would be halal, obviously. Or any, yeah, generally anything camel would be halal, because it would be local camels. Can you do your dua in English and ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. Best duas are done in Arabic, but then beyond that, you do your own personal duas in English if you want to. How to control long hair in ihram? Sunnah products to help that situation. Well, you just do your best. You can tie it if you want to, ponytail if you have to. The main thing is that you're only going to have to stay away from washing you with shampoo for the 8th, the 9th, 2 days. The 10th, you'll cut it. So 2.5 days. Then after that, it goes off. And it's actually good to increase your hair, so when you go there, you can cut it off. So don't get a haircut before you go. Right? It's better to have it cut there. Okay, wearing ihram from home or on a plane or terminal, direct flight, which is more rewarding? The longer you're in ihram, it's more rewarding, as long as you're not going to have any contravention. The longer you're in ihram, the better. Right? My mom follows a Shafi'i madhab. Where can I find out more detail? Look for a Shafi'i fiqh book, Reliance of the Traveller, or the Maqasid of Nawawi. They should have that in there. There's also a website online, I forget what it's called, on Shafi'i fiqh. They should have more information. Whatever you do find that's different from what I said, then let me know, so I can incorporate that as the Shafi'i points of view. I only mentioned what I knew, but there may be some other points. Prefer to wear new ihram or last year's one? Doesn't make a difference. It'd be probably, if you had a nice ihram from last year, it's probably a waste of money to buy another one. So yes, wear the last one. I'd rather have an ihram I've done many hajjs in, so that it has more value, more sentiments. Is there more reward for fasting during the days of Hajj? No. In fact, the only time the Prophet ﷺ didn't fast on Arafah when he was in Hajj. So generally, Arafah is a virtuous day for fasting outside. But in Hajj, because you're going to be busy in Arafah, and if you get hungry, it's going to stop you from doing your dua, etc., it's better not to fast there. Mina camp in Muzdalifah, what's the ruling for time? Mina, you've just missed the sunnah, but there's no sin on it. There are some camps that are overflowed into Muzdalifah, and it says clearly that this is the boundary of Mina. But that's fine, if you can't help it, that's where you are, what are you going to do? Unless you want to take your bedding and just go and sleep on the road. And you will see lots of people sleeping on the road. Have a debt for a specific time period, do you still need to get permission to pay early than that date? Agreed, no, not necessarily. As long as you're going to be able to meet those deadlines afterwards. Nafal Hajj, could I intend on behalf of deceased father? Yes, there's two ways to do that. If you've done your Hajj already, then it's permissible for you to do Hajj on behalf of another person. Then there's two things. One is you do your own Hajj, but you give the reward to someone else. The other one is that you do a Hajj on behalf of the other person. So your intention is, I am doing Hajj on behalf of my grandfather, or my this or that person. Double penalty of Qiran. You do any mistake, you just have to pay two. If it's a dhamm, you pay two dhamms. If it's sadaqah, you pay two sadaqahs. Simple. Shafi'i person, never been haram, should they perform umrah to include their fard of umrah with hajj? They can do that umrah any time. It doesn't have to be before. They do the hajj first, then they do the umrah afterwards. The black stone touching technique. Well, you have to, not everybody can do that, but this is what I do. I will position myself in that direction. The haram thing is to push people out the way. I'm not going to push anybody, I'm just going to stand. Just make sure I'm comfortable, make sure my glasses and everything are fine. And I'm going to let everybody from behind wants to go there, they're going to push you. Right? So you're just there, being pushed along. Alright? Now, as I said, when you get close, you could be flung out, because there's pressure from all sides. But that's where you just have to brace yourself and keep it in the right direction. And then you'll notice that suddenly, as you get very close, everybody will be flung away from it. One guy's trying to go from here, another guy's trying to go from here, third guy's going from here, they're all going to get flung back. It's just the way the power works there. Right? You seize your opportunity, go and grab it. And you quickly, otherwise they'll pull you out. Right? You quickly go and give it a kiss, and you just move out. Getting out is very difficult. That's where you lose things. Because people are then trying to go in, and you're one guy trying to get out. So, it's not easy for everybody, but it's worked for me, alhamdulillah. Sometimes it'll take me, last time it took me literally less than a minute. Just the way it worked. I just went in there, my wife was waiting. I went in there, mashallah, got kissed, it came out. The second time, it took a bit more stability, you know, being stable and standing there. But again, the other way is better, where you find the right time. I won't do this all the time. I'll only do it at least once, just so I get my kiss. What's harmful is to push people out the way and like go in and, you know, like throw people out. Don't do that. Mataf floor is heavily perfumed. How does it affect your ihram? By the time people's feet have gone on there, I don't think you worry about the perfume anymore. Because if there was any perfume there, people walking over it, they've taken it already. So, unless you can definitely smell. And again, if it's just a part of your foot, it's a sadaqah. If it's the whole foot, then it's a dhamm. Wukuf of Muzdalifah, do we stay until after sunrise? No. The wukuf, you don't have to stay until after sunrise. You only have obliged to stay for some time of Fajr time. Then you can get out before sunrise. Is it better to pray qada or sunnah while on our Hajj trip? How about when we return? Of course. I'm just saying that because you're in a religious state down and you have lots of time and you're wondering what worship to do, it's my encouragement, it's my personal encouragement that get your qada out of the way. Estimate how many salats you've missed in your life from the time you become mature. Because one of your ways to recovery and get close to Allah and get out of anything wrong is to remove the balance of prayers we miss. Very important. Is it better to do the PSH and tawaf on 10th or split over 2 days? It's up to you. I think the Prophet ﷺ did everything on the same day, if I'm correct. Generally, most people are able to do that. It's not difficult to do that. Especially now that they've enlarged the pelting area. Where do you pay sadaqah? You can give it to any poor person yourself. Or if there's any other poor person in that area, or you find a local person that knows someone, you'll just have to figure it out. If you return home without paying sadaqah, you send it later on. You can send it through someone else. Somebody else is going for umrah, you can do that. It has to be there. The sadaqah has to be given there. I did want to mention to you the safety aspect. In our Hajj last time, in 2001, somebody with us lost $2,300. How he lost it? It was because one person was doing all the paying as a collective. He was paying it and then we'd pay him back. What happened is, this person had a tight ihram on with a belt. The money was in the belt zipped. Then he had two or three folds of ihram on top. So he thought, no problem. A mistake he made was he should have left it in the hotel safe. Don't carry money with you except the little bit you need. This is the biggest lesson from this. They are professional pickpockets. And I believe the best place for them to pickpocket is around the tawaf. Because it's such a crush there. There's no way you can find out. I'll tell you how they do it as well. Because I did some research on this afterwards. So this person, he didn't check his money all through Mina. Finished Arafah, finished Muzdalifah. Did the pelting on the first day. Then he remembered he's got some sadaqah money in there as well. And he saw some poor people sitting. I need to start paying this off. I'm going to finish now. He looks, zip is open, money is gone. He'd made dua for sabr the day before in Arafah. Quite an intense sabr dua. He had no problem. He was quite calm about it. But it was a loss. So his friends helped him out. But they are professional. The way they do it is this. They always work in pairs or groups. So what they do is, they'll come and they'll jostle you. Well, they'll come, even if it's out on the street, Oxford Street, wherever, they'll come and jostle you. What happens if you're carrying valuables and somebody jostles you? What do you do? Your hand goes to where your valuables are. You're like, that's why I've always made it a habit that if I'm checking my phone, I always check a few other things now as well. So I'm like, and then what I'll do is, the part where I've got nothing, I'll say, especially if I'm carrying some valuables. So one guy will jostle you, the other guy is watching you. Now he knows that your money is here. So of course in Ihram everybody knows where your money is. So they come next to you and they just pull down, stand next to you. You can't feel it. Everybody's pushing around you. You're pushing around. How are you going to feel that? And they open it up. So cut proof doesn't mean that they can't go, you know, they can't open it. That's why don't carry too much money with you. Of course, you can use ATMs for small amounts of money you want. Or if you are taking some cash, put it in the hotel safe. That's a big, very important. Is Vaseline allowed? Yes, unscented Vaseline. Normal Vaseline, it has a scent, but it's like this petroleum scent, it's fine. You can't have any fragrant Vaseline. Can you, so when I say fragrant, it doesn't have to be like, even water has a smell. Do you understand? It's a fragrant smell, added fragrance. Can we look at Kaaba without facing it during Tawaf? No. You don't look at the Kaaba. How do we do iltizam if we can't face the Kaaba? After your Tawaf. Your Multazam and all of these special places, they're after you finish it all. You don't do it in between. There's no time for that. Unless you disturb your Tawaf and then carry on again. If you just found that opportunity, I'm not going to get that opportunity again. Let me just do it. That's different. Can I do iltizam on the rest of the Kaaba between Hajar and the door? Not really. That's why you never see anybody else doing it anywhere else. It's that part. Because that's sunnah there to do it. Because that's where the Prophet ﷺ did it. Sunglasses are allowed because they sit on your nose. They don't touch your face. What are rulings for Jumu'ah Salat during Hajj days? You're Musafir. So there's going to be no Jumu'ah for you. You pray Dhuhr in your tent. Unless you get to the Masjid. When you're traveling, Jumu'ah is not farad on you anyway. Ihram for Hajj. Aziziyah, when should you make intention before you reach Mina? You just do it from your hotel room in Aziziyah. It's all fine. You can make tawaf, you can make your ihram intention from anywhere. If your group do qurbani and no text call from, what is the best option? Well, they should give you some idea. Maybe add 1 or 2 hours more than that. Right? Just be precautious. Can I make dua in English while doing tawaf? Yes, you can. Because you follow Hanafi school, you don't combine dhuhr and asr prayers in Arafat. If you read by yourself, you read the sunnah of dhuhr, yes, you can. But you can, of course. It's all part of your worship there anyway, and then make dua afterwards. Can you do istibra, tissue around your private parts while in ihram? Yes, you can, because that's not really clothing, and you're doing that for purity. That's just tissue. But how you're going to keep it there, I don't know. Because you can't have underwear. Where? Best place to put on ihram? That's, I don't know. That's, I mean, anywhere. Anywhere in Makkah. In your hotel room. It's way more convenient. You can't just go anywhere and do it. It's wherever it's convenient. Don't feel offended. I don't know who you are. So if you feel that I'm making fun, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just lightening up the atmosphere there. At your expense. But we don't know who you are, so it's okay. If one wants to perform multiple umrahs consecutively, can one then do the sa'i multiple times together afterwards? No. Because then you'll be, what technically what you'll be doing is, you're in one ihram, you've done tawaf, then without finishing this ihram off, because you can't do cutting hair without doing sa'i, if you do that, you pay a penalty. So what you do is you go and add another ihram on. So you're like including one ihram onto another, and it gets very complicated. It's like compound. Don't do that. And to be honest, you do a few umrahs, but it's more rewarding to do more tawaf generally, because in umrah it takes you long to go out, come back, shave the hair, sa'i. You're better off doing more tawaf. Do, if you really want, do maybe 1 or 2 umrahs, or 1 every day if you want to. But the ulama don't say that you should do more umrahs over the nafil tawaf. Nafil tawaf, you get more done in the masjid. You get more reward for being in the masjid. Are you allowed to have a shower? Yes, you are allowed to have a shower. You just can't use soap. You can go in there to cool yourself down and just shower. Have the water come over you and then go back out. I was told you only have to pay one dhamm for all your mistakes. I don't know where that offer is being offered. Can you trim shave your own hair? No. That's one thing you can't do here. Somebody else has to do it. You can't trim your own hair. Can male and female wear rubber gloves to clean toilets? Male can't. They can put something around their hand, but they can't. Why would you be cleaning rubber gloves? Well, if somebody might want, mashallah, to clean the toilets there, so they're far thinking, mashallah, for everybody else. But no, you use a cloth or use something else, you can't. Men cannot wear. Women can. Men can't wear rubber gloves. And you're going to say, that's very misogynist. Yeah, we allow women to wear it to clean the... but not men. If you are not sure that you have made a mistake, should you pay a penalty? There's no point on being overly particular about this. If you genuinely think that you made a mistake, you will know. Clarify it with an alim. Are you allowed to wear a belt on top of ihram? Yes. If you are on Hajj, do you need to be qurbani at home? If you're a musafir, you don't. But then it's still good to, if you're going to do it for your family members anyway. Are you required to ask forgiveness from all people around you in London before you go for Hajj? This is a point that I need to include this. This is very important. Get forgiveness from anybody you have an issue with. You go Hajj, you get forgiveness there. Allah doesn't forgive until people forgive you. If you've aggressed against anybody, you've got a problem with someone. So I should have really emphasized that. But that is very important. go and make an effort to sort things out with people. You don't have to become buddy-buddy again, but just at least get forgiveness, at least show from your side. They may be very harsh and they may not. From their side, you just have to do your part, then you go. Because you go there, you do work on yourself, but then you've got a problem with someone and you haven't made amends, at least from your side. You should definitely do that. Otherwise, you're missing so much from your Hajj. So much. Perform wudu before traveling and put on socks. You can wipe over your socks if you need to. Perform wudu again on the plane. Yes, if the socks are of leather or waterproof, the other waterproof ones that you get, that's a very good idea. But not for men, if they're in ihram. For women, this will work. For men in ihram, it's not going to work because you're not allowed to wear socks. Dham or extra qurbani can be done in UK. Qurbani can be done anywhere in the world, but dham has to be done in the haram. Is qurbani allowed in buying? Yes, qurbani is also allowed by buying the tickets in Makkah. Wheelchairs can be used, absolutely. You can use wheelchairs, you can drive. The Prophet ﷺ traveled on a camel. So, as I said, I was considering a segue. Not for myself, but you are allowed to have a wheelchair. You'll see many wheelchairs there. Hair cutting. How many times do we have to cut our hair in total? Well, it depends on how many umrahs and hajj you do. Hajj, you do it once. And if you do an umrah before that, you'll cut it once there as well. So minimum you'll have to do two if you're doing tamattu. And if you do any more umrahs, then you'll have to do more. If you're worried about shortening your hair too much, then in your umrah just cut one quarter of your hair, 1 inch of one quarter of your hair, or one half of it. And in your hajj, then cut the other half of it. And then just straighten it up. My hair, nails are fragile. Hair falls a lot, nails chip a lot. If my hair falls while performing wudu or sunnah ghusl while in ihram, what happens? I said, if it's a lot, you pay a sadaqah. It's not going to be a quarter of your head. If it's a quarter or more, you have to pay dham. If it's less than that, but more than a few, you pay £2, £3. And if it's just one or two hairs, then you pay a small amount of sadaqah. Can you throw pebbles with the left hand? I have a problem with the right hand. If you can't do it with your right, then yes, maybe with the left. But you don't have to like throw with any kind of strength. If you go just close and just kind of drop it in there if you want. Just kind of throw it. But yeah, if you've got a bit major problem, it's different. I read in a book that we must expose that part of the face that we wet for wudu. Can I cover my forehead with hijab whilst in ihram? Every part of the face that can be seen when you face someone is the part that needs to be not covered. So you can't cover down to your eyes or down to your eyebrows or cover your chin. You can't do that. You can, as I said, put a cover over it in the way we explained, but you can't touch any cloth over your forehead. Of course, a bit below the hairline is fine because it's very difficult to be right on the hairline. A bit below that is fine, but generally what they say is the part that can be seen of somebody's face is what needs to be uncovered. How many people do you pick 70? How many pebbles do you pick, 70 or 49? I read in another book it's 49. Well, let's see how many we need to pick. The first day it's 7. The second day it's 7 times 3, 21. Third day it's 21. So what we got? 42 plus 7 is 49. So that's the minimum. But you might lose a few here or there because when you're going there you could lose a few. So pick a few extra. When I say 70 is because we're assuming that you're going to stay for the extra 21 for the last day. But yeah, pick around 50 or so. Just pick a few extra. Do we carry our suitcases with us? Well, travel light. Take a smaller rucksack from your hotel to Mina. Right? You go to Mina. You take an extra pair of clothes, etc. Then you leave your extra pairs of clothes in Mina, and you only take your sleeping bag and a few snacks and things to Arafah and Muzdalifah. Then you come back to Mina, have a ghusl after your haircut, and then you change there. Then you go back. So don't take a big suitcase. If you don't have a rucksack, you can take like a cabin bag. Whatever small kind of bag you got that can fit what you need in there. After Hajj, staying in Makkah, can we do as many tawafs as possible? And what is the reward of doing a tawaf? Each tawaf holds the greatest, the most superior worship to be done there. Exactly what kind of reward, I don't know. From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's you're going around the Kaaba each time. It's your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's showing your respect and honoring Him. After the Hajj, yes, you can do as many umrahs as you want for your family members if you want to. If you can't memorize the du'as, is it okay to read them by looking at the book? Yes, you can do that. But don't forget to make your personal du'as as well. Can you make different intentions and different du'as every time you drink zamzam? Yes, absolutely. Just sit there and drink and make du'as and intentions as many as you like. Your creativity is your, mashallah, your creativity is your strength there. Can scented wipes be used to clean toilets while in state of ihram? Yes, but you can't use your hands on them, because if they touch your hand, it's a problem. So if you somehow are able to do it without touching them, then it's fine. If a woman has to perform her tawaf ziyarah on the 10th before pelting in case of menstruating, has her mahram have... Her mahram can accompany it. The tawaf doesn't have a routine. Tawaf can be done anytime, so even a man can go. It's better for him not to do that, but if he's accompanying his wife, please go ahead and do so. He won't miss a wajib by doing that. The order has to be observed by both men and women for the PSH. Pelting, sacrifice, and hair. Don't make it pelting, stoning, and hair, because then you get double pelting. Right? PSH. We chose these weird words to make sure that they're unique. Spectacles that change into sunglasses, are you allowed during Hajj? Of course. You're talking about the photochromic reactor lights. Absolutely. They're very good there. They're very good because then they become sunglasses. People going 1 or 2 days before the Eid of Dhul-Hijjah, do you have to do Umrah if you stay in Aziziyah? Well, you don't have to. But what ihram are you going to put on? Is your ihram then for ifrad, just for Hajj? Absolutely. If you're just going 1 or 2 days before, then it's up to you. If you don't think you've got enough time to go and do tawaf and, you know, an umrah beforehand, then just do ifrad and stay in ihram. Personally, I would think that's the best option, to go and do a qiran. Because then you go and do a tawaf and a sa'i for your umrah, you stay in ihram, there's no point coming out of it, and the next day you're in Hajj. But you can do any three. You can do any three. It's what you want to do. In the state of ihram, how much dam do you have to pay if one beard strand falls off? MashaAllah, this person is really thinking very deeply. One beard strand, I already mentioned. How much do you have to pay? Just some sadaqah. And finally, the last question. If I'm in Makkah performing Hajj and do a sacrifice, is it fine for me to pay a charity for my wife's usual Eid sacrifice, as she will not be in Makkah before I leave London? Absolutely. If you're the head of the house and you manage the Qurbani every year, manage that as normal. What I'll generally do is I'll send for my whole family to India or somewhere, a Qurbani for them anyway, so that's getting done. And I'll do my own in Hajj. Sunglasses are allowed, but masks are not allowed in Hajj. Jazakumullah khair. Let's make a quick dua, inshallah. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم أو الله we ask that you treat us with your mercy أو الله we know we've done many wrong deeds and this is so delayed that we're doing our Hajj now. Oh Allah, we should have come to your house much earlier. Forgive us for our delays. Oh Allah, give us the tawfiq to come each year so that we can express our love and we can get closer to you. Oh Allah, shower us with your blessings from now. Make our heart conducive for this journey. Make it prepared for this journey so that we can have the greatest state of illumination that we've ever had. Oh Allah, we ask your forgiveness from all of those sins that may make this journey a wasted one. If our sins become a barrier and our obstacle, then all this effort and all this closeness and then this deprivation, what deprivation will that be? Oh Allah, we ask that you prepare us physically, mentally, psychologically, and above all spiritually for this trip, and make it an easy one, and you safeguard us from all the evils and any wrongs that can go there, and from any inconveniences. You give us a Hajj in which we're able to have great afiyah and well-being, and you grant us fortitude, and you grant us you grant us the strength, you grant us high aspiration, and you grant us the ability to take the greatest advantage of being there. Oh Allah, we want your floodgates, they will be open, of your mercy coming down. Oh Allah, we want to be showered in this mercy. Your mercy knows no bounds. Your mercy is more than any mercy that's shown by any creature in this world. Oh Allah, we ask that you make this the best of the Hajj, and you allow us to be fully educated and understanding of this special occasion and opportunity that you have given us. Oh Allah, we've taken the first step of buying our tickets and our packages. We've taken the second step of trying to learn about it. Oh Allah, make the main step, which is the actual Hajj, easy for us and facilitate all ease for us. Oh Allah, make it a source of inspiration for us and our entire family. Oh Allah, make it a changing Hajj, a life-changing Hajj. Make us come back like the days that our mothers gave us birth, totally forgiven, and allow us to lead a much superior life until the day we die, so that we can be in the company, the real company of your messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillah.